Let's turn, if you brought your Bible, let's turn to Esther, the book of Esther in the Old Testament, chapter 4, and I want to start at verse 10. Again, Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him commandment to tell to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know, said Esther, that whosoever, man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who's not called, there is only one law to put him to death or her, except such as those to whom the king should hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king for 30 days. The king had a golden scepter in his right hand. That golden scepter represented his power, his majesty, his authority. And therefore, if he held the scepter upright, the person would be killed immediately. However, if he slanted the scepter in the direction of the person that was in the court, seeking an audience that the king had not invited, then, if he held it forward, that person could come forward and touch the tip of the scepter and accept the king's favor, his mercy, and his power. Queen Esther represents the church, the bride of Christ. So all of us are that bride, male and female. So the church was in Persia, Iran today, exactly where all the problems are. And in Persia, the law, once it went forth by the king and had the king's seal, could never be changed, not even by the king. The king himself was subject to the law. Unlike in Babylon, where King Nebuchadnezzar could give a law and then change it at will. Arbitrary government. But in Persia, once the king made a law, it could not be changed. Jesus taught us that the letter of the law killeth, but the spirit of the law giveth life. So if we are subject to the king's left hand, where his power for this world, temporal power, secular power, the power of government, civil government, things that are common, that are secular, that are temporal, that belong to this world, but on the right hand, we have another kingdom, and that is the king may by his own conscience decide to reward someone, to forgive someone, to cancel the debt of someone, to favor someone, to bless someone. So every king has this power that he may either use mercy or he may use judgment. Either way, he has all the rights to do it. But once he slants that scepter, the golden scepter of the king, once he leans that down, he cannot change it. Now, the only thing is whether Queen Esther, the church, we will accept his mercy. We'll believe on his mercy because we're no longer under the law of sin and death. Amen. Losing power, losing authority with the king. We are now graciously, because of his mercy, because he saw his own benefit in rewarding Mordecai or in rewarding his wife who had served him so well. The church today has to make that same decision. Whether when God has offered his mercy, we want to stay under the law as Vashti did, and she decided to rebel from that law, but then she was subject to the law of sin and death. And even though she remained in the king's household, because he was a merciful king, yet she was removed from the queenship. She was not allowed then to any longer be the supreme cohort of the land. The church today is in the same position. The lukewarm church, the denominational churches that want to be part of this world, but also subject to God's mercy when it's convenient, will not be ready when the king announces his banquet or his wedding supper And so the king has decided to marry a church which submits to his will and who believes in his mercy under his right hand. The church today, though it speaks of believing, actually, in fact, is often under the law, puts pressure, actually behaves like Vashti, who is very proud, who is very self-centered, and who does not want the king to rule over her. But Jesus wants people who willingly, gladly serve him and do not have to be perfect, do not have to look perfectly, because what the king looks for is inner beauty. Inner beauty is in the heart and in the soul. Will we actually believe that we're not worthy of the king's presence, that under the law we would be rejected, but under the gospel, under the good news, we would be accepted because the king chose to be merciful. The king, of course, who is Xerxes in the Old Testament, in the Jewish name that he's given, Ahasuerus. But King Xerxes was the fourth great king. The first was Cyrus the Great, who overthrew the Babylonians. The second was his son Cambyses, who ruled about 9 years. The third then was Darius, who was the king's grandson. And then King Ahasuerus is called Xerxes. He was Xerxes the First, and he was a great king. And he extended the kingdom further than any other king before him. Later on, he lost a war with Greece, and Greece replaced the Persians or the Iranians, who are today seeking again to gain the same power. Unfortunately, Haman, the Agagite, whom King Saul could have killed years ago when God said to King Saul, "King Saul, I want you to kill everyone, all the animals, all everything of the enemy." But when Samuel came to ask the king, "Saul, what have you done?" He said, I've done everything I was told. But he was slovenly. He actually hadn't done everything. And so Samuel said, "Then why is it that I hear the bleating of sheep?" "Oh, they're just the best. I killed all the bad ones, but these are the good ones." "And why is it that I see the king is still alive, Agag?" "Well, he's friendly now, and now that we've subdued him, he's okay." How many know when God gives you a command, he expects you to obey implicitly, with your whole heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So God's will is not that we obey him under a law of sin and death, but that we believe him for his mercy, for his grace, for the fact that God has always been a loving father. He has never been an angry judge. He has never wanted to destroy anyone, not even Haman. He's always wanted people to come and to realize the true king is not King Xerxes, but is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Xerxes, of course, called himself the King of Kings, the King of the whole world, and Lord of Lords. Over 127 different kingdoms, they were all subject to him. But our Lord Jesus Christ has everything subject to him under his law of the left hand, and anything he wishes to do, he may do. But under his right hand, only the church, only Queen Esther, only those that have submitted to the king willingly, gladly, and who are willing even to perish because they know, "I don't have anything. I can't make God be merciful to me. I can't make God do anything, even to protect. But one thing I can do is appeal to his merciful heart, that since he has made a promise, since he has promised that he himself will provide the lamb, that he himself will make the sacrifice, that he himself will not demand of his queen to obey him under the law, as Queen Vashti refused to do, but that he himself will offer the mercy which Esther took." And Esther was not beautiful on the outside. That's not what caught the king's eye or his heart. What touched that particular king was that this queen truly was queen because her beauty was an inward beauty, as the Lord is looking for us also to be willingly, gladly, happily his servants, and to serve him as a husband, no longer under the law as a husband. Under the law, you must do it or else. Under the gospel, it doesn't matter. I would give you even half of my kingdom. Now, fortunately, half would be a large portion of his kingdom. But for Jesus, you get the whole kingdom. Everything. Nothing is withheld. Not even one good thing is withheld from those who walk uprightly, not according to the law, but according to the faith. Touch then the tip of the king's scepter, and you will receive daily, continually, the favor, the mercy, and the power of the king. If God be for you, no one can be against you. No one. No one. No matter what we've done, what we've failed to do. You notice that Queen Esther was given a name that is actually an Iranian name from Iran, Persia. And it means Astarte. And she is a goddess of the sun, moon, and the stars. Now, this name, Esther, then, is not a Jewish name. In Judaism, they call her Hadassah. So the Hebrew word for Esther is not Esther. That is a pagan word. But why are the Jews then in a pagan setting? Because they were under the law. And they never kept the law that they were under. They couldn't be perfect because God said, I am the Lord thy God. And I demand of you and require of you that you be perfect. That's my law. And if not, you perish. Now, God also, though, reserved for himself the right to be merciful to any sinner at any time for any reason, without any explanation. God has the right to forgive not only one man, one woman, but he can forgive all mankind. And he chose to do through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why today the Jewish people still have not come, because they're still trying to keep the law. But no fear, because we have been brought into this world and for such a time as this, that we might minister unto the Jewish people as we would unto Haman or anyone else. That God is not angry. That God would forgive anybody through the blood of Jesus. And that he was killed on our behalf. Therefore, a sinner is more than welcome in the courts of the Lord. You don't have to fear coming into this court and be slain because of your sinfulness. But here, in God's courts, everyone is welcome. There's no banquet that you would be excluded from. Anytime the king throws a banquet, you're always invited and you're welcome because of the mercy of God. And if you believe, not if you do, but if you believe, not if you do, doesn't want you to keep his law. He wants to keep the law that he gave himself for you and offer you the mercy of God. Though he has the power to destroy all, he would never use his power except to forgive all, and then to bless all, and then to marry all, and then to inherit. You will inherit everything that the king has. So there is the true king. The Lord Jesus Christ is our true King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will someday appear. He's already the King of kings for us, but not for the rest of the world. But we must behave then in such a way that we please the king by doing nothing. By doing nothing but three things. Thank you. I praise you. I worship you. That's it. No work at all. Just thank you for doing everything. I praise you for being everything. And I love you because I'm going to inherit everything purely out of mercy. So what is God? The name of our God is the Merciful One. The name of our God, you don't have to earn his mercy. You don't have to merit his work. You don't have to work for anything. It's freely given. So this is how you restore marriage. Let the man bear all the burden. Let the woman get all the blessing. It's a powerful idea. The man should bear all the burden so that his wife never worries. She doesn't pay her debts. She doesn't worry about spending too much. She just has a wonderful time. Isn't that a wonderful idea? It's just a concept. It's just a concept. It's just a concept. But I could pick out a few examples here. Now, Danny, you must love your wife. Make sure she has no worries, no cares, nothing. But you take care of everything. You want all the responsibility to fall on you, all the punishment to fall on you, all the difficulty, all the sacrifice. Let it be as God is in you to will and to do of his good pleasure so that your wife may be free and all your children. Now, you're about to be married soon. And so you want David to be broken and destroyed so that he has no will of his own, no purpose of his own, except to please you, his wife, so that you can enjoy his mercy, his forgiveness, his favor, and his power all the days of your life. Could there be such a thing as heaven on earth? If we believe, we will see. Not if we see, we believe. But if we believe, you don't have to look. Don't look closely at David, but look just kind of quickly. And then he's perfect. He's a perfect husband. So there's the secret to the church. So you also now, you have to know that God wants to show mercy to your wife so that she's blessed at all times, so that she never has to worry, never has to care about anything, because you will earn all the money in the world and let her spend it all she wishes and take two jobs, three jobs, whatever you have to do, because that's how much you love her through your mercy, not through your law. So there is no such thing as 50-50 or 100-100 or any other measurement. To the man, and this is really not talking about us, to the man belongs all the responsibility. And the only way that we can do that is to die to ourselves. So the men must die under the letter of the law, willingly, gladly, happily. And the women must not work, must not labor, must not extend any kind of effort whatsoever, but turn everything over to her husband. Honey, I got a problem here. Take care of it. Thank you. And just like our Vashti here was very proud of herself, and she didn't want to serve the king. So under King Jesus, you don't have to. You can just be yourself. So you played the role perfectly. I noticed that you never were serious about anything, that you didn't take any burden upon yourself. You didn't care about the king's demotion because you knew that God would favor you nevertheless, no matter what the king did. So human kings, human husbands, human pastors, human presidents, human people, they're not all that perfect. But God has decided that he himself will perfect the men by killing them. The Bible says that we die daily. Now, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about psychological death. So the job that I have is to kill every man in the church. I'm going to start right here with Greg. Why? Because once you kill the man so that he's no longer willing his own will, but willing the king above him, in other words, there are 120 provinces in Iran, which meant the whole world was subject to that king. But that king also was a wise king. Babylon, not so. King Nebuchadnezzar had to go out, if you remember, 7 years into the wilderness and eat grass like a beast. And he had to suffer much because he did not want to acknowledge a king above him. But we do have a king above us. And the reason you know is because earthly kings are tyrants. Earthly presidents, mayors, governors, they are tyrants. Just you can't help it because you have the power. And since you have the power, sooner or later you will be bribed, tempted by using that power in a wicked way. But our Lord Jesus Christ follows the example here that because God is over King Xerxes, he not only gave favor to Esther and to all of her people, but even to this day, the Jewish people stand under the promise of God over here that his favor and his mercy and his power will be given to them and they will be perfected by God himself, even though they haven't done it to this day. To this day, they're still attempting to be perfect in themselves, to be proud and so on. This is all right. Doesn't matter. Our job is to tell them and to redeem them by the mercy we've received over to the right hand. And that is happening, whether you're aware of it or not. The Jewish people in Israel, not so much the scattered, but in Israel, are actually coming to the Lord in great numbers, which you'll never be in your papers. You're not going to read about it. But they come in great numbers now because they believe that even though Judaism is true, they've never kept that law. And therefore, they see that Christians who have never even bothered to keep that law are given the mercy, the scepter leaning toward them in their direction, that God favors you, that God is merciful toward you, and that God will empower you and enable you to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So that message is not just a theory. There's been no other generation except ours that has seen as many Jewish believers, secular and religious, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and giving glory to Yeshua HaMashiach. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. So there are many Jewish people that in the last 10, 15 years have come to the Lord by the scores, by the hundreds, even by the thousands. I would estimate that there's close to 144,000. I said that deliberately. I'm estimating, and the government keeps records on all this, by the way. I'm estimating that right now, that number is very close to full. There may be more than that that claim it, but not that many in the heart who actually live it. But there are well over 120,000, and it's been that way for about 10 years. Many of them come to our own country right here. Many have seen that Judaism, under the law, doesn't work. It's a good idea. It's a noble-sounding idea. Please God, bless God, do what God says. It just isn't realistic. And many of them have said, we're not able to keep this. And so they don't want to be religious anymore. So the religious Orthodox faith is only kept now among a few, but the majority of Israelis are secular. That doesn't mean ungodly. It actually means that they believe in God, but they don't believe in religion as practiced under the left hand of the law. They only believe in the merciful side of God. So many of them have come here, and they're still coming. Tens of thousands, 20, 30, 40, 50,000, 100,000 young people have come to this country, and they are now infiltrating the army, are infiltrating the military forces over there. And if you would go over there, you could easily say, you know, Yeshua HaMashiach. And they would all respond, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. In other words, they're crying out for he that came in the name of the Lord. So we are watching the end of the world, the end of history as we know it. When the Jewish people return to the Lord, it will be over. And therefore, they will. And we're part of that. And I believe we play a role in that. I went twice last year to Israel for that reason. Met with the government the first time, all of the high muckety-mucks inside the government, just the two of us. And I was able to not only speak with them, but they welcomed me to pray if you want, or say Jesus, whatever. And that has never happened before in the history of the world. Robert has played a huge role in all of this. And so we're just seeing that these are the last days. These are days when these kind of stories come to life. Because it's here that a certain word was used. When the Jewish people were set free by the king's new decree, remember he made a second decree? This is the first, this is the second. The first was under the law, that the church should be under the law, that the Jewish people should be under the law. The second one is they should not be. They should be under the mercy and the power and the favor of the Almighty, the Sovereign. But once that happened, the Jewish people had rest all about. It said they were finally, after the enemies were killed off, all of those that were going to kill the Jews were themselves killed because the king had made that second decree. The second decree is the gospel, the good news, the true Christianity, not the kind that's preached often in our churches, but is not really lived in their practical lives. That's why many of the churches today are just lukewarm. They're just simply, they say it, go through the rituals and so on, but their heart is not in it. But for us, we know that that's not God's will. But God wants you to do it freely, not because you have to under a law, but because you want to under the gospel. So every man here should love his wife as Christ loved the church. And therefore, this peace that's on earth is not shalom. The peace or the rest that the people had in Israel in a pagan empire, very much like our own today, in a pagan setting. So don't worry about, you know, what kind of president you're going to have or how things are. It's corrupt as all get out, but it has been all along. So what? You're the light. You're the salt. We are the temple of the living God. And what God wants is for his church to become very serious, not about your own agenda, but about his. Because he is coming back to take his bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. So the day has come. That day is not far away when we'll have peace. The word for peace, not being shalom, the word for peace is actually nuach, like Noah, or like Nahum, Naham. Naham is a word that has 20, 30 meanings to it, but it basically means don't work, don't labor, Sabbath all the time, there's nothing more to do, everything's been done, relax, laugh, enjoy yourself, dance, sing, stop doing what God has already done. It's over. The scepter, the golden scepter, has been slanted in your direction. Therefore, accept his mercy. Never again be guilty. Never again feel guilt. Never again labor. Never again work. Let God do what he has sworn by an oath to do. The good work he began in you, he himself will complete, finish, ratify. Jesus ratified it by his blood. Now it's your turn. You're the first fruits of the Lord's blood paid promise that there will come a time, not only for the Gentiles, but also for the Jews. So this is the best time to be alive. We are going to watch as things fall apart. Don't be nervous. As they fall apart, don't forget, you're the one that knows what to do. Nothing. And I know many of you are very good at that. You're good for nothing. And you want to be that way because you don't want to do what God's already done. You don't want to do something that's already been taken care of. So hope you enjoyed this message today through the play. But it's not play. It's very real. And also through this message. So we give God all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. The best has been saved to the last. We live in that day. Amen.